Well, good morning, church. My name is Paul. I am one of the other pastors here at Hillview, and we're so thankful, truly, for each one that has come out today. If you are visiting with us, we extend a special greeting to you, and we pray that the service has been a blessing to you up to this point. I'm going to invite you to pray, and then we're going to look into God's words for some encouragement today. Let us pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you so much for the many blessings that you have given us each and every day. Father God, things we see and even the things we at times take for granted, Lord. We thank you for the very fact that we are able to be here today. And Lord, we just ask that in the next little while you would continue to speak to our hearts, that you would give us strength, you would give us wisdom, discernment, you would give us counsel, encouragement, and healing. Father God, we are just so thankful for this body of believers. And Lord, we just turn our hearts towards your word this morning. And Lord, we just humbly ask that each one of us would just put all things aside for the next little bit. One of my very favorite passages of scripture comes out of Psalm 46:10, and I pray it often. Be still and know that I am God, and that I will be exalted among the nations. Father God, I pray that we can put all things aside and focus on you in the next little bit. And Lord, we invite you to speak to us. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we all pray. And God's people said, amen. Well, it is good to be here this morning. And on Thursday, after some time of prayer, a phone call to Mark Love and a conversation with Bruce, we asked the congregation and let the congregation know via an all call that we would push back the family huddle to next Sunday. And so we are planning on moving forward with our family huddle till next Sunday. We just did not have the appropriate amount of time to bring all the pieces of that together. And we want to do things with excellence here. Amen, church? And so we just needed one more week to push forward and pull all those pieces together. So as of about Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, I had no idea what I was going to be preaching on this week, you know, and we're just patiently waiting on the Lord to give us a message. And I'm in the scriptures and I'm reading and I'm studying and nothing's coming to me. And then Friday morning, my daughter Anna sent me a couple songs. And I think the first one that came through helped me to put the message together today. And it was just that old familiar hymn, "When We All Get to Heaven." So the Lord began to speak. The Holy Spirit began to give me some understanding. And the message we have in front of us today is just a simple reminder. When we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen, church? Amen. This morning, as we come to this time, I want to approach this topic today. The title of the message is Already, But Not Yet, Hope of Heaven. And I know that that's kind of maybe a weird title, but I pray that as we work through the message today, that title will become clear. The reality is we kind of live in a tension today. We know that the Bible teaches us about heaven, and we know that there's going to be a time when we can sing that song, when we all get to heaven, but we're not there yet. We have that promise, we have that hope, but we're not there yet. Our first point this morning that I'd like to take us to is in the book of James, chapter 4. And James reminds us that our life is but a vapor. Our life is but a vapor. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, James reminds us, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist," some translations say a vapor, "that appears for a little time and then it vanishes." Many of you know I love to hunt. I love to spend time in the outdoors. And one of my favorite things to do is to head out early on a cold morning like today. And it's still dark outside and you got the little headlamp on and you're heading through there. And you can see that vapor come out of your mouth every time you take a breath. And that vapor kind of goes up into that headlamp that I wear. And then as you sit on the deer stand, it's all dark and the sun begins to come up. And you hear the woods come alive. And you can see that breath. But that breath doesn't last for very long. Each one that's exhaled lasts a few seconds and then it's gone. And James is wanting us to remember that our life is like that. In the scope of, even if we live to be 100 years old, 110 years old, in the scope of eternity, eternity past and eternity future, it is so quick. It's just like that vapor. The reality this morning is that we all of us, we are always living in the shadow and the reality that we are only one breath and one heartbeat away from eternity. We all live in that shadow. We are one heartbeat or one breath away from eternity. And we should never take that for granted. We should never take that for granted for ourselves as well as for our loved ones and the people that God puts in our path. This morning, I want to go also over into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And our second bullet point for today is that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul, as he's talking to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." So before we move on, I got to ask, what is this treasure? What is the treasure that we hold in jars of clay? We're the clay. What is this treasure that we hold? And we get some insight, and I don't have the verses on the screen for you, but Paul in the preceding two verses to the text I just read, he says, "For what we proclaim, our faith, our love, our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, for what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, that's the treasure we get to hold in a jar of clay. And day by day, moment by moment, week by week, we have an opportunity to let light from us shine into the darkness. The light of Jesus Christ, our profession of faith. So we possess that. Why do we possess it? He reminds us there in the second line on the slides, so that it demonstrates the surpassing power all belongs to God. Not you, not me, but all of this belongs to God. I love the verses that he says there in verse 8. He says, "We're afflicted in every way." Some translations say from every side, but we're not crushed. We're afflicted from every side, but we're not crushed. I highlighted this one because we're perplexed, but not driven to despair. There are times in life where life will hit you and it will sucker punch you in the gut and you are perplexed. You have no idea what just happened. I looked up in the dictionary. What does perplexed mean? It's filled with uncertainty. We're puzzled, full of difficulty. Some synonyms were, baffled, we're confounded, we're hard put, we're pressed. But Paul says, we're not driven to despair. I couldn't help but think of the words from another old hymn. "I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." So we may question, we may not understand, but we know who holds tomorrow, and we know who holds our hand. Paul goes on to say in verse 10, "We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." It's a constant reminder that Jesus was teaching his disciples and teaching his followers. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And for those of us who want to name the name of Christ as Savior and Lord, he had some instructions for us in Luke 9. He says, "Then he said to all of them, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. They must take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Paul says, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, so that as we deny ourselves daily, as we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus, the majesty of Christ is shown to a world who doesn't know him. Paul went on to say, since we have that same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Think about that highlighted sentence, church. The very same power of he who rose Jesus from the dead will also raise us too, who are in Christ. Those are some great and powerful words of hope this morning. Bruce often sends text out. Most mornings, a text will come from Bruce to our leadership team, and that text is always words of encouragement to the team. And many times, Bruce will send a text out, and he'll say, remember, guys, the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in us today. Isn't that great words of hope, church? And so because of this, Paul goes on to say, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How in the world can Paul say that? How in the world can Paul say, so we don't lose heart, for this light and momentary affliction? How can he call this life light and momentary affliction? Because I'm telling you, there's days it doesn't feel so light. And there's days it definitely does not feel momentary. You're just saying, when is this going to stop, Lord? When will the pain end? When will suffering end? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I find myself uttering those words more and more as I grow older. And we're just wanting it to stop. But Paul says it's light and it's momentary. How can he say that? Because Paul is trying to help us understand we have to look at it in light of eternity. So, every now and then, and I pulled this out not too long ago, but there's times we got to pull out the rope, church. And this is not a bad thing. So Bruce is going to help. Bruce will take it one way. Keith, can I get your help, buddy? And Keith is going to take the rope the other way. Last time I couldn't find the middle. Probably still won't find it because I just saw it go that way. Whatever we marked before, Bruce, was not the middle. So this is the new middle. Going this way is eternity past towards Keith. You guys can lay it down if you want. That's fine. Going that way is eternity past. Going this way is eternity future. God has always been, church. He's always been. And then there comes a point, he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we get another promise from Scripture. One day, Christ will come back. And here we are, right in the middle. And somewhere in the middle of that little piece of eternity future and eternity past, somewhere there's a little fiber of hair that might represent us in the scope of eternity. That's us. That's the vapor. God has always been. And he always will be. And here we are in the middle. And Paul says, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal, that way, eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The only way Paul could say that, the only way that Paul could assure us of these words, is we have to live in the light of eternity. He goes on to say in verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time," that time between eternity past and eternity future, "the suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory that is being revealed in us." Thank you, Keith, for giving me that verse on Friday. I was sharing with Keith this illustration, and he says, "Oh, it reminds me of Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is being revealed in us." And we all know this, Romans 8:28. This is a power chapter, and if you love the Lord, this is one you've probably quoted before. And we know that for those who love God, all things, say it with me, church, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you love God? Do you believe you're called according to his purpose? Yes. Then he will work all things. It doesn't say all things are good, because they're not. But it says he will work all things for the good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So that brings us to that tick on the timeline when Christ returns in eternity future. It brings us to that moment of when we all get to heaven. And that's our last point. It's the hope of heaven. It's the hope of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, Bruce, I don't know about you, not too many funerals that we've done that we don't talk about the hope of heaven for those who love Christ. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to go through the whole chapter of 21. We're not going to talk about all of it, but we're going to talk about some of it. He says, "Then I," this is John speaking, "then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We have a God who is in the business of making things new, church. He's all about that. As I thought about it, and we're going to see this idea of newness all throughout Revelation 21 and into 22, but he says there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a new Jerusalem. And as I thought about that on Friday, I thought, man, I remember there's a passage of scripture somewhere that talks about, get ready, I'm getting ready to do a new thing. And so I found it. It's in Isaiah 43. You can write it down and go look at it later. Isaiah 43, 17 to 19. God is speaking to Isaiah, and he's telling them, look, you remember what happened. I led the people that were in bondage in Egypt. I led them out. I brought them to the Red Sea, and this is what he said. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and its horses, and I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. And he says this, but forget all of that. I want you to forget all of this, because he says, it's nothing compared to what I am about to do. For I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland. He said, you forget about this thing, and I want you to look forward because I'm already doing something new. In Isaiah 53, he begins to talk about one who is going to come and give his life as a ransom for all of us. And that's the newness of life we find in Christ. This week at TCTC, the wilderness was the theme of that weekend. It was all about the wilderness. Well, kids, remember, he said this, I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers out of a dry wasteland. Paul in Philippians says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made this my own. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. John goes on to say, and I heard a loud voice from the throne of heaven or from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? For the former things have passed away. Isn't that going to be an amazing time, church? All we have known, all I have ever known since I have been born, is a separation. But there is coming a day when it says God will dwell with man. God will be with man, and he will dwell with them, and we will be his people. And listen, he will wipe, we won't be wiping our tears anymore. He will wipe the tears. And there'll be no more death, no pain, nor suffering. And he, verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, here it is, church, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. As he continues to make things all new, do you believe that, church? Because he says, I am trustworthy and I am true. And because of that fact, church, for those of us in the room today who have given our life to Jesus as our Savior and Lord, guess what? We're an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. That is our identity today. And he said, I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. As I read that, I couldn't help but think about Paul, what Paul also taught the church in Corinth. And in verse 11, this is what he said to them, for those of them who had given their lives to Christ, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Is there any sin that the blood of Christ does not cover, church? There's not one. John goes on to say, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues, and he spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. It's radiant like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Then the angel who talked to me, and I shifted from ESV to NLT for a real specific reason here, so we could understand something. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. And this is why I switched, because it's in measurements we can understand. In fact, its length and its width were 1,400 miles. The new city, the new Jerusalem, 1,400 miles in a square, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles that way. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the humored standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. Now, we hear those measurements and we go, okay, yeah, that's kind of big. 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, yeah, I guess it's kind of big. So let's put this in perspective, okay? So I found some pictures on the internet that help me with this. So if it is truly a square, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles and 1,400 miles that way, don't forget, that way too. And we're going to set that on the United States, okay? Let's take a look at what that might look like. The New Jerusalem, set on top of the United States. And then look how high it goes above the earth in the other picture. Found an article, it says if you're a mile away from the city, so if you step back 1 mile and you looked up, talk about a skyscraper, you can't see the top of it. If you're a mile away and look up, you will not see the top of it. If you're 10 miles away, you might see the top of it. At 5,000 miles away from the New Jerusalem, it would appear 130 times bigger than our moon. Step back 5,000 miles away and look at the New Jerusalem, and it's going to appear 130 times bigger than our moon. To appear the same size as the moon, you're going to have to get in a spaceship. And you've got to go towards the moon 160,427 miles. 160,427 miles, and now look back at Earth, and the New Jerusalem appears the size of our moon. That's 3/4 of the way to the moon, by the way. It's huge, church. God is doing something new, and I don't even think our minds can fathom it. We begin to get some more description of it. Revelation 21, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now catch that. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And then John says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Think about this for just a minute. That big city, no temple. No temple. I think it's just a humble reminder. We can get all theological about it. It's a humble reminder. The church is not a building. The church is not a building. The church are those who have put their trust in Christ as Savior and as Lord. No need for the temple in that city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Verse 26, they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can I ask you a question, friend? Is your name in that book? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Maybe you're here today and you've never even heard that. You don't even know what that means. Maybe you've never opened a Bible. In order to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you need to be a believer. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. The Bible's clear. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's plan for our life. Romans 3:23, all of us. Nobody comes to the table today with clean hands. We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's plan. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrated his love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 1:9 reminds us that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, he preaches that message, and the Jewish people there are cut to their heart. And they said, what are we supposed to do about this? And he says, repent, which means to turn. You're going away from God. You need to turn and go towards God. You need to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you done that? Because as the verse reminds us, nothing unclean will ever enter that city. And the only way we're clean is by the blood of Christ. We're reminded in Hebrews 9:27, and just as it's appointed for man to die one time, and after that comes judgment. This is not about reincarnation. This is not about another chance. You get one little vapor. On this timeline of eternity past and eternity future, you get a vapor. No second chances. How you enter into eternity is how you will spend eternity. It's appointed for a man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. In Revelation 22, the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We all want peace in our world, don't we? I hope you do. But I hope we understand we're not at that place right now. We are not at that place right now. And we will not have true peace until Christ returns and set up his kingdom. Then healing will be brought to the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Church, I think we need to encourage each other with these words. And behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Amen. I've got one more passage for you. Bruce and I have said it many times. There's not too many weddings we've not read 1 Corinthians 13 out of. But I think the last two verses of 1 Corinthians 13 remind us of this. They remind us of this momentary and light affliction. He says, now we see things imperfectly. Now we see things imperfectly, like a puzzling reflection in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know is partial and incomplete right now. What we know here is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And then we're reminded, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Amen, church? We're going to invite you to stand. We have one more song that we would like to use as an invitation time today. If you're here today and you have a need, you've never given your life to Christ, but you want your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will be here to have that discussion with you as the song plays on the screen. We would invite you to come. If you have a need today and you just need prayer, we'd invite you to come, and we would like to have a time to pray over you. My mom's coming. Maybe you feel more comfortable praying with a female. My mom will be here, and she'll pray with you. But if you have a need today, we would love to have that opportunity to just talk with you and to pray over you. Let us sing and let us worship, please.